Well, now it's good to be back again. I think it was 2 years ago when we were here last of all. It's 2 years in May, I think. Now, let's have a word of prayer, shall we, before we open God's Word. Father, we just pray this morning that as we open your Word and read from it, that you will speak to our hearts and glorify your Son for your name's sake. Amen. Let's now turn to the last chapter of the book of the Acts from which you've been studying, and we're going to read from chapter 28, and we'll start the reading at this time from verse 11. And after 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. And from thence we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium. And after 1 day the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. And so we went towards Rome. Now, that last phrase, if you have a new translation, a newer translation, or if you look at the original text, you will see that what it actually says is, and so we came to Rome. Rather different, because then you will notice that the next 2 verses will indicate that. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appia Forum, and the 3 taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. It came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And they said unto him, We neither in receive letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect we know that everywhere it is spoken against. When they had appointed him a day, there came many to him to his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people, and say, Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are full of the dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it therefore known unto you, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. When he had said these words, the Jews departed, and great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Now the passage we have read divides into 3 sections, and I want to look at those 3 sections briefly and to say something about each one of them. In the first section we have recorded for us the remainder of the journey, the final lap of the journey of the Apostle made. And I read that translation because it is important. So they came to Rome. And in that particular statement there is the key to that little passage, and it is this. But in that statement, there is a promise fulfilled. And I want to look at that first of all. A promise fulfilled. Then you'll notice there is a second longer section which he calls for the Jews in Rome, and they hold consultation. Not over 1 day, but over more than 1 day. And that section ends in verse 29. And you'll notice that as it comes to an end, there is a prophecy. It's a prophecy which is taken from Isaiah chapter 6. And so the drift of that passage ends in this prophecy and its fulfillment in this particular case. So as in the first section we had a promise fulfilled, in the second section we have a prophecy fulfilled. And then we have these last two words which come at the end of the book. And as far as that is concerned, well, he is in prison. And of course, being in prison, you would anticipate that his work of preaching the gospel and of seeing souls saved was ended. Not a bit of it. He might be in prison, but the word of God is not bound. He will write that later to Timothy when he is in prison again in his second Roman imprisonment. And what happens while he is in prison is that there are souls saved. And so what I want to talk about in those last two verses, you'll notice that there he is preaching. And I want to talk, last of all, of the preaching blessed. So those are the three things I want to concern ourselves with this morning. The promise fulfilled, the prophecy fulfilled, and last of all, the preaching blessed. Now, what do I mean when I say the promise fulfilled? Now, well, you've been studying the book of Acts, and so you will know something of the latter chapters. And if you go back in the book to chapter 19, I don't want you to turn, but now just take my word for it. But if you go back to chapter 19, you'll find that the apostle is at Ephesus. And at Ephesus, he expresses his intention of, after going to Jerusalem, he's on his way to Jerusalem, or after going to Jerusalem, he says, I must see Rome also. You know, the apostle was a great strategist. And when he preached, he chose areas to preach in which were crossroads of human life and history, where people met from other parts of the world, and he chose these places so that the gospel might spread out. So you have Corinth, and you have Ephesus, and you have Philippi, and you have Athens. But the center of all, of course, was Rome. That was the great metropolis of the Roman Empire. And from Rome, just like the axles of a wheel, they radiated out the great Roman roads to the furthest bounds of the empire. If he could preach the gospel at Rome and see souls saved and see messengers proclaiming the gospel from Rome, they would go to the uttermost bounds of the known then civilized world. I must see Rome, he says. But of course, there was another reason why he wanted to see Rome. And he expresses that when he writes to the Romans. And in this letter to the Romans, and we've had some quoted this morning, verse 16 of chapter 1, well, a few verses before that, this is what he says. He says, you know, I have a great desire to come to you, but I've been prevented up until now. And then he says, why? That I might have some fruit among you as among other Gentiles also. He wanted to get to Rome to have fruit among them. Now, in that he meant, of course, to see Christian development in those believers who were already there. That's true. But more than that, when he came to Rome, he would preach the gospel. Two verses further on, he says, concerning that gospel, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believes. And when he came to Rome, he would preach the gospel, he anticipated that he would see souls saved, and he would have fruit amongst them also. So he wanted to go to Rome to preach the gospel there. Now, he got to Rome in a way he didn't anticipate. He thought he would be a free agent moving to Rome. But of course, he had to go to Jerusalem first, and when he got to Jerusalem, there were problems created for him, and he was almost lynched by the mob just outside the temple. They took him out of the temple because they wouldn't lynch him within it. And then, of course, he was rescued by the Roman soldiers, and there was some time during which the Jews attempted to get his life. They could have judged him after their law. Then they would have secured the death penalty for him. However, in addition to that, they also plotted to take his life by having a bunch of 40 murderers who put themselves under oath to take his life. And so Paul is there in prison, in Jerusalem. And, you know, his hopes seem to be shattered. In fact, he had come to Jerusalem bearing gifts to the church at Jerusalem. He had come hoping to preach to Jews in Jerusalem. For that reason, he had taken upon himself a Judaistic vow in order that he might reach his own people more easily. To the Jew, he became as a Jew. And then, of course, he had hoped to reach Rome. And all these things were shattered. His bringing gifts to Jerusalem, well, the Jerusalem church didn't seem to accept him very readily. In preaching to the Jews in the temple, he was almost lynched. And now as far as his going to Rome was concerned, well, he was in prison and he would never probably get there. And I want to say to you, that's probably the darkest hour in Paul's life. Because his heart must have been filled with disappointment at his mission to the church in Jerusalem. His heart must have been filled with despondency concerning his attempt to reach his fellow Jews. His heart must have been filled with doubt as to his future mission in Rome. And just then, in the darkest despair, the Lord Jesus came to him. And he said, you know, that night the Lord stood by me. And on every level, the Lord answered him. Was he disappointed? So the Lord said to him, cheer up. Was he in despondency about his witness in Jerusalem? The Lord Jesus said, you have witness for me in Jerusalem. Was he in doubt about his mission to Rome? The Lord Jesus said, you shall bear witness of me at Rome. And so the Lord Jesus, graciously, as it's all like him, came and met his servant's need at every level. But how was he going to get to Rome? Got there in a way he never anticipated. Because there was no chance of justice in Jerusalem. The priests had determined that this former rabbi of theirs, former leader of persecution, would be killed. He knew there was no justice there. So the Roman governor, he appealed to the Roman governor to Caesar, as was his right, for he was a Roman citizen. Let no one criticize him for that. It is easy to be a martyr by proxy. And this one was one way of his getting to Rome, which the Lord was opening for him. Well, of course, when they set out, there was storm, you will remember that, there was shipwreck, there was viper, and all sorts of things. But you see, the Lord had said, you will bear witness of me at Rome. And so I changed the reading of that to give the real translation. So, they came to Rome. It doesn't matter about 40 assassins. It doesn't matter about a storm. It doesn't matter about shipwreck. It doesn't matter about a snake. No matter. The Lord had said, you will bear witness of me at Rome. So, they came to Rome. The Lord will fulfill his promise. There's no doubt about that. And so they came to Rome. Now, you know, I guess that journey must have been a bit of a problem to him. You know, it's a bit lonely being a prisoner. But you see, he wasn't entirely without company. That's why when you read the passage, you find that there is a little word we which pops up in the passage. Do you notice it? Because the passages which contain the word we in the book of the Acts indicate that at that juncture, the beloved physician Luke was with him. So in this final journey to Rome, he had Luke with him, so he wasn't entirely alone. And if we read earlier in the book, you will remember he had another companion whose name was Aristarchus. So he had two brethren with him in his journey. But there's something else as you read here. You will notice that it tells us that in one place they found brethren at this place called Puteoli. They found brethren and they stayed with them for 7 days. Seven, interestingly enough, possibly because in that period they stayed in order to celebrate the Lord's Supper, as they had done once or twice. And then, of course, when he comes to Rome, the brethren know you hear he's coming. And they come out to meet him on his journey. That must have been a great comfort to him. Indeed, I know that is so. Because it tells us that he took courage. He was in touch. Delighted to see these fellow Christians and their interest in him. You know, I'm glad that I belong to the family of God.
I'm sure Paul was glad he belonged to the family of God, because he was some of his family, you know, and welcomed him out there.
Now, secondly, I want to talk about the second section here, and that's the prophecy fulfilled. Paul was at pains to explain his position to the Jews which were involved, and that they came to see him. And he invited them back in order that he might explain to them what his position was. And so he tells them in verses 17 down to verse 22 what his position was, how he'd be constrained to appeal to Caesar, and he'd come to explain why it was that he was bound with this chain. They want to have further investigation of this, so he has appoints a day in which they would come and they would talk to him. He says that it was for the hope of Israel that he was bound with his chain. Now that actually goes back to the previous chapter. In chapter 23, when he is before the Sanhedrin, because the captain hasn't got a reason to send a letter to the governor of why he arrested him yet, takes him out of the Sanhedrin so that the Sanhedrin might judge him and he might find a cause in their judgment. When he is down there, the apostle notes that there are Pharisees and Sadducees present. Now, Pharisees were the Orthodox of Israel. They were the fundamentalists of the day. They believed in the Old Testament. They believed in its authority. They believed in the resurrection. But the Sadducees were there, and they were rationalists of the day. They did not believe in spirit beings. They did not believe in angels. They did not believe in the authority of the Old Testament. The only valid scriptures, the scriptures they accepted as authoritative, were the first five books, the books of Moses. That's why the Lord Jesus quoted out of the book of Exodus when he was teaching about resurrection in answer to their question. So it was then that these two parties were there, and of course they didn't agree. And when the apostle saw them, he said, well, brethren, for the hope of Israel, the resurrection from the dead, I am called in question this day. Now, he didn't say it to save his life. He wasn't that sort of man. But looking at the people there, as always, he saw where he could create a bridgehead so that he could preach. He couldn't associate himself with Sadducees because they were rationalists. But at least the Pharisees believed in resurrection and the hope of Israel. And so he starts there. That's the common point. He didn't know what he was going to say because they fell out and started fighting. Hope of Israel. Well, the hope of Israel, ultimately, finally, is the Messiah. And the Messiah is associated with the resurrection from the dead, for he is the one who went to death and rose again triumphant. That's why he was here, he says. Well, they came, and they discussed, and what happens is he gives them an exposition of the Word of God. So verse 21 tells us that he expounded. And what he took was the five books of Moses, and he took the prophets. So he took what Moses had written, and what the prophets had written. Of course he would do that, because Moses and the prophets spoke of Christ. When the early apostles discovered the Lord Jesus, they came to Nathanael, and what they said to Nathanael was this: we found him! Found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did speak. See, God prepared the way and told us he was coming. When the Lord Jesus rose from the dead and was walking the way to Emmaus with two who didn't recognize him, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, beginning with Moses and the prophets. So here was Paul, he had his Old Testament and he gave some exposition all day long. From Moses and the prophets concerning Christ. Now, the result of that was that some believed. That's what it says here. And some did not. So verse 24 says, and some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. Now, that's a common experience. When the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached, there's always a division. There are those who believe that gospel,
And there are those who believe not. It divides men, you see, into those who believe and those who do not believe. On this occasion, there were some of these Jews who believed and some who believed not.
And so the apostle, as he says his farewells to them, leaves them with his scripture. And he talks about eyes being blinded and people believing not. The heart of his people being waxed gross. And eyes they have which see not, and so on. And what he is saying to them is, you know, that scripture is fulfilled today in this particular case.
I want to tell you that this is one of the most quoted verses in the Bible. In the Bible itself. You might not have noticed that, but it is. You see, where it is found first of all is in Isaiah chapter 6. You remember Isaiah dates his commission to his work in Isaiah chapter 6.
Whom shall we send?
Send me, says Isaiah. And then Isaiah is given his commission.
Now,
it's a pretty despondent thing to be told, is that your mission is not going to be very successful. That's exactly what he was told.
At the end of all his preaching and teaching, there would only be a remnant who would believe.
And even they would just be decreased in size.
And so he's told what to preach, and he's told he's going to preach and teach this people.
And God says, you know what the result is going to be? Say what the result is going to be, Isaiah. They won't see. They won't hear. They won't listen. They won't believe. Now I find that pretty devastating. He told that at the beginning of your ministry, but that's what Isaiah was about.
You see, he had come to minister in Judah at a difficult time, ministering in 4 Kings, ending in Hezekiah. But the problem was that the nation had divided, and you had 10 tribes in the north called Israel and 2 in the south called Judah. And the 10 tribes in the north were taken off into captivity by Assyria, and so Isaiah now ministers to Judah. And the same things which were present in Israel were now present in Judah. What was that?
They went after idolatry. And they worshipped other gods. Don't you hope? They were doing just what Israel had done. And God had punished them by their going off into captivity. Judah would go off into captivity.
So it didn't matter how much Isaiah preached and told them of their peril.
Ultimately, their ears would be deaf to what he said. Their eyes would be blind to the warnings he gave. And they would be taken off into captivity. That's what happened.
But then, of course, when you come to the book of Jeremiah tells us exactly the same thing. He quotes from Isaiah, and now it's some years on. And the threat of being taken into captivity is even greater. They're on the eve of it.
And he tells them the very same thing. Ears closed to his message. Eyes blinded to the truth of God. And judgment was impending. And then, of course, you come to the days of Ezekiel.
And here's Ezekiel, and right from the very moment of being taken into captivity, and God says, listen, Ezekiel, get your bags together, put your pack on your back. At night time, go out through your door, knock a hole in the wall, and get out, and walk.
And it'll be a sign to my people. But they go into captivity, and all they can carry on their back is all that they're going to be able to take. The wall's going to be broken, they're going to be taken to the broken wall. They'll be taken to captivity. Do that, Ezekiel. Ezekiel did that. The next day the Lord spoke to him again. He said, Ezekiel, you know, they saw it all right. They saw it in their eyes. They didn't believe it. Eyes they have to see not, but see not. Ears that hear not. He quotes the same scripture again.
Right on the very brink of being taken away in judgment,
they still didn't believe the message. Chapter 13 of Matthew's Gospel, the Lord Jesus says, well, I'm telling these people these parables, you know, for this reason. But there are some here who will want to know more. They'll inquire. There are those who won't want. They have no interest. They're indifferent. Because their ears are closed and their eyes blind.
And not only just does he say that, But when it comes to the end of the ministry of the apostle, of the Lord Jesus himself, the apostle John says, well, they did so many miracles among them. Yet,
they don't believe them.
And then he quotes this verse from Isaiah. He says, you know why it was?
Because they were indifferent to his message. Their eyes were blind. Their ears were blind. Does the apostle Paul, when he writes to the Romans, you know, just consider Israel for a moment. Israel has been laid aside. The gospel is going out to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. But as a favored nation, it's been laid aside right there. And this is the verse he quotes. He said, eyes are blind. Ears are closed. My friend, this morning I want to tell you this.
That God comes with his gospel to you and me. And we can respond to that gospel and we can trust the Savior.
Or we can be indifferent to it. Being indifferent to it, our ears will close it. Our eyes will be blinded. You know what happened to the children of Judah? The children of Israel before them? Because they were blind and deaf to God's warning. They were taken part in judgment. You may be indifferent to God's word. You're indifferent to God's gospel. But God warns again and again and again. And he places the way of salvation before us. But if we are indifferent, it comes a judicial blindness. And death, we cannot hear the message and cannot see the way.
Said the Lord Jesus, here is a man who prepares a great supper. And he sends out his servant at supper time, come, gather them in, I've sent invitations out.
And they all with one consent made it speak. He said, all right. They were asked, but they will not come to my feast. They refused. Go out in the highways and hedges and compel them. Those who are the weak and the lame and the blind and the halt. Those who couldn't possibly work any merit or work their way into my feast. Get them.
The dependent. The ones who are solely dependent upon grace for their entrance into the feast of the gospel. Bring them in.
Because my feast is my supper. Interesting, when you read it, the apostle says to the Jews, well, you've heard the message. And you've got a deaf ear. The gospel will go to the Gentiles. And they will believe. If you refuse Jesus Christ as Savior, God's house is going to be filled anyway. Make no mistake about that. If you refuse it, there are others in other parts of this world who will go ahead and accept. God's house will be filled with sinners saved by them.
Now let me put the final words here. Because here in the last bit we have this last two verses. About 2 whole years in his hired house. Received all who came into him, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching those things. So he was preaching and teaching whilst he was there. What happened when he was in Rome? Let me try to tell you something. When he was in Rome, in prison, these were not idle years. They were not years which didn't see any blessing and didn't see any soul saved. In fact, we learn what happened from what he wrote during this time. For instance, he wrote the epistle to the Philippians. And in the epistle to the Philippians, he says to them, well now, I know you've been anxious to know what's happened to me, let me tell you that what's happened has happened for the furtherance of the gospel. So he was in prison, and whilst he was in prison, the gospel was furthered. Strange that. But what happened was this, that whilst he was in prison, there were souls saved in prison. Indeed, not only souls like these who came to see him, these Jews, but there were souls in Caesar's household, because at the end of it he sends greeting for them. And the word Caesar's household means Caesar's praetorian guard. That is, the very guard which was next to Caesar. Souls from amongst those, we say. You see, What would happen would be something like this. Paul was imprisoned and he was chained. We know that because in his epistles he says, remember my bonds. And every prison epistle he refers to his bonds, in Christ, his bonds, his chains. What would happen would be that every day he would have soldiers with him. One chain to either arm and two at the door. That's a quaternion of soldiers. They were changed three times during the 24 hours. 12 soldiers. So when people came in to talk with him, they heard what he said and what he discussed. And when he wrote his letters, they heard what he wrote. So he wrote the epistle to the Philippians there. He wrote the epistle to Colossians there. He wrote the epistle to the Ephesians there. So you can imagine these soldiers standing around there, chained to him and sitting alongside him. And here's Paul, and he's dictating to the man who's writing down his letter. He's saying that these Gentiles to whom he's writing in Ephesus walked according to the course of his word. They were in darkness. They were dominated by the flesh. Their deeds were evil. But he said, what happened was, God was rich in mercy. And through the great love with it, he had loved them, he saved them. And how had he saved them? Not through any works or merits they had done, he would later write a tell. Because they're not saved by works, he would say, lest we should boast. But God had saved them through grace. They didn't deserve his love. They didn't deserve Christ going to Calvary to die for them. But God, in sheer love, in unmerited favor, gave his son to die. He said he gave his son. So that we hear him talk on and he dictates and he says, by grace are you saved? That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Through faith. You can imagine these soldiers listening. They were Gentiles. Why the same message who went to Ephesus and to Gentiles in Ephesus was for them too. And for you and me this morning. Because it is still by grace we are saved. Through faith. And that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. So they would accept. And so they were soldiers. Even in Caesar's priority, there were Christians even in Caesar's priority now. Oh, not only that, of course. But outside, the Christians in Rome, because they saw Paul's boldness, were more bold to preach themselves, and people were getting saved outside in the city. But I know what he preached in those years. Because it's contained in his letter. Colossians, the glory of Christ. Philippians, the joy of the Lord. And Ephesians, the glory of Christ filling his church. And in each of those, the gospel comes through. That wasn't the only fruit he had. That wasn't all. There was a slave who had run to Rome. To escape in the metropolis, justice which would have meant the loss of his life. He'd stolen from his master. His master's name was Philemon. He had gone to Rome. What was more than stealing from Philemon, he had fled from him, and both sentences would have been death. And somehow or other, he hears of Paul being in Rome as a prisoner. He gets into contact with him, gets to his cell, his hired room, and Paul leads him to Christ. And he sends him back to Philemon, not now as a slave, but as a brother beloved. He had one thing. In his bonds. Very choice is the message he sent. For he said to Philemon, listen Philemon, I'm sending him back to you. He was under sentence of death. He was in bondage. He was a slave. But I'm sending him back to you. Listen. If he owes you anything, put it to my account. I will repay. You know, Luther once said, we were all the Lord's Onesimus. We were all in bondage to sin, slavery to Satan. We'd all wronged our heavenly master and rebelled against him. We'd all put distance between God and ourselves by our sin. And one came, and he offered to pay the price. And at Calvary's cross, the blessed Lord Jesus, said as it were to his father, if he owes you
put it to my account. I will repent. Calvary's cross, he paid a debt he didn't know. Because I had a debt, I couldn't.
Well, we've come to the end of the book of Acts. And it's a very strange ending, isn't it? Because, you know, you'd like to have a book tied up nicely, you know, and end. But all it says is it leaves Paul there in Rome. And, of course, we know that there's going to be more of Paul's life thereafter. Ah, but you see, the book isn't concerning Paul. No, no. When the apostle, when the writer Luke wrote this book, he said, the form treatise I've written unto you, most excellent Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. That was the gospel of Luke. The book of the Acts is telling us what Jesus is continuing to do and teach. So it is a biography, the second volume of the biography of Christ. And you cannot complete a biography whilst that person lives. And the glorious truth of the gospel message is that Jesus Christ lives.